Dealing with the era of Jehovah's Witnesses. So page 184. Okay, first of all, we're going to deal with here the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses group originated with Charles Taze Russell, 1852 to 1916 in America. Okay, so in the scheme of things, quite a relatively new cult, which has arrived. Seem to think that, okay, ever since the apostles, that everyone else has had it wrong since the death of the apostles, and now they've come and brought the truth back. Okay. A bit strange that in and of itself. Russell had been a Presbyterian, a Congregationalist, and an Adventist before he formed the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I kind of understand he was also involved, if I remember rightly, with Christadelphian writings. So we see that error begets error. Okay, so already feeding his mind with error and then sprouting into the beginnings of the Watchtower religion. He organized a Bible study in the 1870s, and by 1880 there were 30 congregations following his teaching. In 1879, he began publishing a magazine called The Watchtower, announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. In 1884, he incorporated the Zion's Watchtower Tract Society. He published his doctrine in six books called Studies in the Scriptures. He claimed to be the seventh messenger of Revelation 10:7. So quite delusional there, quite delusional. 1909, the headquarters was moved to Brooklyn, New York. He falsely predicted that Armageddon would occur by 1916. Okay, so over 100 years ago, absolutely wrong. Russell's wife divorced him in 1911 because of his immoral relations with other women. Russell claimed that he could read Greek, but in a court of law he was shown to be a liar, in that he could not read even the basic Greek alphabet. Okay, so don't let the truth get in the way of the propagation of your cult. Russell died in 1916. He had travelled more than 1 million miles, preached 30,000 times, authored more than 50,000 pages of material, more than 20 million copies of his books and booklets had been distributed. Okay, so it's quite sad with error. Even after the person dies, the heresy stays alive and keeps going. Joseph F. Rutherford became president upon the death of Russell and led the organisation until 1942. Under his leadership, it grew quickly. In 1931, Rutherford changed the name of the organisation to Jehovah's Witnesses. In the early days, they were known as Russellites, Millennial Dawn People, and International Bible Students. Rutherford predicted that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be resurrected in 1925, and he built them a mansion, which he occupied when the patriarchs didn't show up. Okay, I suppose someone has to mow the lawn. Also, Rutherford was an alcoholic. Okay, so that's something that you see with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're fine with drinking. Not getting drunk, just drinking. Okay, not so sure about that. Doesn't take much to get drunk on the alcohol of today. And Christians shouldn't touch that stuff. Okay, miscellaneous facts about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses get their name from Isaiah 43, 10 to 11. I'll just go there. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. Okay, so, of course, taking a wrong interpretation of Scripture and then coming to a wrong conclusion. What you do believe does really matter. Even sometimes you think, oh, it doesn't really matter, does it? What you believe about Israel and the church, yeah, it does. Okay, because you can end up with error if you don't understand, but according to context, what the Bible is speaking about. The Jehovah's Witnesses, or JW, have a centralized leadership with the congregations closely directed from the headquarters in New York City. Okay, so they have very close control over whatever happens globally with their followers. So, for example, people this week who will be learning something in Australia will be learning the same things that people are in PNG or Japan. Okay, same teaching going out. So you've got a hierarchy there of control, okay, and plenty of leaders there with eyes to make sure everyone is toeing the line. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very aggressive in promoting their beliefs with churches and missionaries throughout the world. Okay, they are really on the job with their era. One of the most, in my opinion, organized cults, okay, and very dedicated cults to what they're doing. And, of course, there's vested interest in there. They believe they need to do it for works-based salvation and think it's part of their salvation and they're doing it, but they're right into it. And they have their literature, which they put out there. They have videos and, they've got a lot that they put out there. To witness is considered part of one's salvation. Every JW is expected to go witnessing at least once a week and must turn in a report. The individual witnesses are called publishers. They spend an average of about 4 hours per week in this work. Okay, so collectively, all of the hours that are put in, it's a fair bit. Full-time preachers give at least 90 hours per month to proclaim the JW faith. There are 700,000 of these today. In 2000, Jehovah's Witnesses spent 1.1 billion hours in various evangelistic activities in 235 countries, including the distribution of over 700 million pieces of printed material and thousands of audio and video cassettes. Yeah, so very dedicated. It takes many hours to produce one convert. In Japan, 17,415 hours are required for every baptism. In Canada, 8,195 hours are required. In Germany, 7,042. In Russia, 2,416. In India, 2,312 hours. Okay, so very tenacious at continuing on and giving their error to someone until they get them in. Now, when you see that it says 17,415 hours, if you do the calculations, that is almost 2 solid years of indoctrination there. If you do the calcs, divide it 24 hours into that and work it all out, it's almost 2 years. And I don't mean being taught over a process of 2 years. I'm talking actually 2 years of work going into that person who gets baptized. Like if you were to add it all together, almost two years. They keep going back. As soon as there's an open, they keep going back and going back and going back. And we're door knocking one time, door knocked one couple from India, and they had come out of a Hindu background, I believe it was, and she said that a lady would come to her house for 5 years before she became a Jehovah's Witness. 5 years. So they're very dedicated. They just keep coming. They call it Bible studies. It's not. It's watchtower studies. Okay, keep on and doing that. So remember that when you begin talking with someone who's a Jehovah's Witness, depends how long they've been in, there have been hours, okay, amounting to hours, months, years of actual time, even sometimes, of indoctrination they've had, and you try and have one discussion with them, and they are chockers with stuff, okay, from the watchtower, of unbiblical teaching and unbiblical reasoning against what you believe. And it stays there too, right? It's stuck there. Remember one time at a youth gathering in Sydney, there was one ex-Jehovah's Witness girl, she's only a teenager, was there, and I started talking with her, and when I tried to reason with her, she'd come back at me with the watchtower stuff, crack, crack. Still there, still in her head. Even though she'd left, she still knew how to argue or how to reason, try to reason or argue from their position. Their meeting houses are called Kingdom Halls. Each hall divides its community into sectors and assigns the sectors to individual witnesses. They have 5 meetings per week. On Sunday, they usually have 2 services. One is called the public talk, during which an elder gives a sermon or talk. After that, they usually have the Watchtower study, which is a lesson based on an article in the current Watchtower magazine. During a weekday, they have the Theocratic Ministry School, which is devoted to practice in witnessing. They teach the witnesses how to answer challenges and questions that they typically find while door knocking. Following this, they usually have the service meeting. This involves training in matters pertaining to the congregation. Okay, so they're trained, they're schooled on how to talk with people and how to argue their position and how to argue against your position. So they're taught how to do that, and I think that as true believers, it's important that we do learn how to teach people the Bible and how to reason with people from the scriptures, but it's a shame. They've very much schooled in how to argue with you, how to debate with you, and that in itself can be quite difficult trying to do that because of the faulty reasoning they've been given and the ways they try to slip and slide out of arguments or out of things that you will put to them because of faulty teaching. At another time during the week, they have the book study, during which they study Watchtower teachings from the various JW books. Okay, they will say to you, Bible, 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 but it's not. It's Watchtower, 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 Watchtower. You never, ever meet a Jehovah's Witness who became a Jehovah's Witness by reading the Bible. People become born-again Christians by just reading the Bible. All right? They don't become Jehovah's Witnesses by just reading the Bible. They call it a Bible study, but it's a Watchtower study, and people don't come to those conclusions without their help or without their videos or without their literature. The JWs have produced an amazing amount of literature. The Watchtower official JW journal has a circulation of more than 22 million in 129 languages. More than 1 billion Bibles, books and leaflets have been distributed in at least 176 languages since 1920. Okay, and not only do they publish literature in other languages, they learn other languages themselves. Remember when I was in Sydney, I used to work with people from Iran, and I went to a shop one day owned by an Iranian man, and I'd learn a bit of their Farsi, their language, and so I spoke to him a little bit, and he asked me if I was a Jehovah's Witness. He said, because the Jehovah's Witnesses are coming in here and they're speaking Farsi. They see the opportunity, right, start learning their language or whatever and start aiming for those groups of people who are coming into the country. Sister Vicky Gauchi, one of her clients, is a Jehovah's Witness young guy, and he's learning Chinese, right, trying to reach the Chinese people. Okay, so they're very aggressive with that and of course, all their literature in different languages. There are approximately 6 million Jehovah's Witnesses in 93,000 congregations in 235 countries. I'm not sure when this was produced, but if you do research, you'll also see that some would say 8.5 or 8.7 million monthly membership attendance, which is there. So you could say over 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide. Now, also just say, by the by, if they try to put that number out there to try to say, you know, we've got X million of people worldwide, it sounds quite impressive. Okay, but truth is not always in the hands of the majority. Catholics, there's about 1.2 billion Catholics worldwide and around roughly 2 billion Muslims. Okay, and obviously Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses don't agree that they are correct either. Okay, without bigotry, I say that. Some would say that Baptists, okay, anything and everything that comes underneath the name Baptist, okay, probably over 40 million. Okay, there's, I saw a couple of figures. One said around 43, one said up around 100. I don't know how you can get that sort of disparage, that difference when it comes to numbers, but what about plenty like that? And if I remember rightly from research, I think there's over 8 million independent Baptists. Again, everything that comes underneath that. All right, so don't sort of be thrown by that as though they are just the biggest or this huge, huge religion. Okay, that's a lot of people, but don't sort of be thrown by that either when they say that. It is called the faithful and discreet slave of Jehovah and is often called merely the slave. It is called the mother. If we are to walk in the light of truth, okay, this is a quote, we must recognize the only Jehovah God as our father, but his organization as our mother. Okay, so the Watchtower is right up there. Again, although they talk Bible, Bible, the real authority is the Watchtower. One cannot be saved apart from it. All other groups of Christians are called Babylon the Great, and will be destroyed at Armageddon. Okay, so they'd see all of us, we're all part of Babylon the Great, we've all got it wrong, and they would even go so far as to say that we are Antichrist, even though they're the one who tear down the very doctrine of who Christ is. To receive everlasting life in the early paradise, we must identify that organization and serve God as part of it. Okay, so the Watchtower is front and center in their religion. It is not to be criticized. Quote, we will not forsake our mother's teaching by immediately beginning to criticize and find fault. We will realize that Jehovah knows what is going on in his organization. And if he is willing to permit it, who are we to insist it should be different? Okay, and this is what you find is when it comes back to when you are debating truth versus error, okay, it always comes back to authority, all right, about who said it. I don't know if... When you were a kid, I don't know if you ever had it where one of your siblings said to you something like, said, don't touch that. And you say, says who? And maybe you're more well-behaved than us. But in essence, you're saying, by what authority? Okay, if mum says or dad says, you say, ah, I don't care. All right? But you're asking by what authority? And when it comes to truth and error, it goes back to who is the authority? Catholic Church, who's the authority? Pope. Okay, go back to the Roman Catholic Church teachings. They will say over and over and over, it's the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, but it's the watchtower. That group of people have received special light. As soon as you say that, special light. Oh, yeah, they're gifted. That special light, so that what they give is something particularly special that you, the laity, don't have. And so the authority is moved to the group of individuals who are working there in the watchtower. And so what they say holds particular weight. And if they don't know the answer to something, where do they go? Back to what the watchtower says about that passage. Even send you a picture or print something off for you about what the watchtower says about that scripture. Those who leave the JWs are called apostates. They are completely shunned. The JWs do not talk to them or have anything whatsoever to do with them. In fact, they are to be hated. And this is one of the things that they do, which is very powerful at keeping people within the watchtower, okay, and within that religion, is the fear of being shunned. Some of you know Brother Trent Peters, who grew up in the Watchtower of Witnesses and got saved. And I asked him, I said, what is the greatest fear of a JW? And he said, being excommunicated. That's what they're scared about. You don't even want to come under question about what you believe. Right? You really need to make sure you're towing the line, saying yes to whatever you are being taught, and don't give any inclination that you might be on the wobble. Okay? He said that if you start asking some questions, right, you start questioning what is being taught, he said, you know, next thing you'll be approached, and, you know, I've heard you've been having some questions. He said, and there's a process which very quickly takes place. Right? And they get on it quick, and then they crack down on it, and crack down on the individual who is but getting a bit on the wobble about what they believe. And he said growing up, he said, I would never question my elder. He said, you wouldn't be that stupid. All right, so very much a fear that they have of being excommunicated. So you don't want people to even get the inclination that you might not be where you should be as far as what you believe. Jehovah's Witnesses do not take blood transfusions, believing it falls under the Bible's prohibition against eating blood. That's very ridiculous. Taking a blood transfusion is a helpful thing. It's not the pagan practice of eating blood. That doesn't mean you can't eat steak either, which has a bit of blood that comes out of it. Okay, the pagan practice of eating blood, that's what it's about. But again, cults, they zero in on something like this and make it a big deal. And that's why they'll even carry, I think, cards with them sometimes saying that they can't have a blood transfusion. So if they in a car accident or whatever, they're absolutely against that. And so they would prefer, if a loved one needed a blood transfusion, for that loved one to die than take the transfusion, really. So they would prefer that. So I asked, there's one guy who was a Jehovah's Witness and another guy who wasn't a Christian and wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. And I said to him, this guy, ask him about that, about the matter of blood. And in his reasoning was, well, either you can see your loved one sort of for longer now, or you can then see them forever, which is a way of saying, no, better off not to have the blood transfusion and die than to have one and live. Right, so they're absolutely firm on that. Jehovah's Witnesses refuse to give allegiance to a nation's flag, join the military, run for political office, or vote in elections, okay, because they see everything to do with government and everything is all just evil, okay, and obviously there is a lot of evil in governments, but they want to stay absolutely separate from them, and they believe in no war, okay, in being pacifists, okay, not having anything to do with it. That's why in World War II they were sent to Auschwitz-Birkenau, was because they wouldn't fulfill the requirements of the military draft to be called up. So that's why they were sent to concentration camps. So they believe in being absolutely separate in that way of things. Jehovah's Witness doctrines about Jehovah God. According to the Jehovah's Witnesses, there is no Trinity. God's only name is Jehovah, and he created Jesus. Okay, that's their their mindset, okay? And they're absolutely against the Trinity, like absolutely vehemently against it, okay? Here's a quote. "Never was there a more deceptive doctrine advanced than that of the Trinity. It could have originated only in one mind, and that the mind of Satan, the devil." Okay, so you start talking about the Trinity, they believe you're talking about a demonic thing that came from the devil, is what they'll believe. And the brainwashing is that firm against it, okay, that they're just absolutely anti towards it. Heard of one man who got saved. One of the things that made him start thinking was when they would sell their books. Eventually there came this time where these certain books, they said, basically came to light that some of the information in those books was incorrect. But they said, go ahead and just sell those books first, then sell the other ones. It was a bit unethical to be selling books with wrong information that you know is wrong, and then selling the right ones. Wouldn't you just stop doing that and sell the right ones? So that made him start questioning. Anyway, he ended up becoming a Christian, but apparently even for years after becoming a Christian, he was scared of the word Trinity. Right? The brainwashing is so hard against it. What the Bible teaches the Trinity that there is one God revealed in three persons. Webster's 1828 Dictionary, the Trinity is the union of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in one Godhead, so that all the three are one God as the substance, but three persons as to individuality. The term Trinity is not in the Bible, but the doctrine is. And you might even find that if you have a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness, they'll say to you, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Okay, as though they've got an argument against you for that. Well, Kingdom Hall's not in the Bible either, but that exists. And other things. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, okay? But there are other terms that we use which are not in the Bible either. Where do you find the word omniscient? Omnipotent. Words like that. Omnipresent. Okay? That God knows all things. That God is everywhere present. That God is all-powerful. Okay? You don't have those terms in the Bible, but they are theological terms we use to describe something that we see in the Scriptures. Okay? And when we say Trinity, okay, it is simply a theological term we're using to describe something that we see in the Word of God. Probably good just to look at some of these scriptures here, Matthew 28 and 19. And there's a lot of information on the Trinity in the Bible. We don't have time to go through it all. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And this is something you can actually use with Jehovah's Witnesses. Is name singular or plural? It's singular. Okay, the name singular, and then you have the three persons there of the triune God. Pastor Keith Piper, who has a lot of knowledge on the Jehovah's Witnesses and how to reason with them, used this with quite a high-ranking Jehovah's Witness, and the guy said, "I've never seen that before." It was impacting, I think, for what we said. I've never seen that before. Let me see. John 14. And verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So here you have Jesus Christ saying he will pray the Father, and the comforter is the Holy Spirit. Then verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Okay, and the list can go on. There's a lot of information on the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. The Old Testament teaches that God is one in plurality. Though the Old Testament does not fully reveal the doctrine of the Trinity, it does teach us that God is a plurality. It is left for the New Testament to open up this revelation fully. Genesis 1:1, right at the beginning, the word God for God here is Elohim. This is a plural noun, but the verb is singular, teaching that there is one God in a plurality. Okay, so you even see in the grammar in the Old Testament, okay, there's two Hebrew words, the words echad and yachid. I don't confess you don't remember which was which. One means one in the absolute sense, okay, one person. Okay, another one is one in the plural sense. We are one group of people. And every time in the Old Testament that God is referred to as being one, okay, God is one God, it's always in the plural sense. So God is a plurality, yet a unity. Okay, hard to understand for us with our own human minds, but something that we see in the Scripture. It's even in the grammar, even where God says, "Let us make man in our image. That's plural. So God made man in his own image, singular. Okay, at the time of the Tower of Babel, let us go down. That's God speaking. So in the plural form. And so sometimes when you're talking about something like the Trinity, because it is a thing that is hard for us as human beings to understand, is the JDOs might seem to have the upper hand. Oh, when Jesus was on the cross, you know, was he talking to himself, you know, when he called out to the Father and you know, things like that, and can just sort of attack what you're trying to share with them. But also remember that there are other things about God which we know to be true and believe to be true, which we can't explain. How do you explain the fact that God is omniscient? That God knows absolutely everything there is to know. We wouldn't even know 2% of everything there is to know. How is it that God can know absolutely everything? So, well, he's God. God knows everything. Okay, how do you explain that God is omnipresent? That God is everywhere, all at the same time? Oh, he's God. Yeah. How do we explain that God is one yet three? Hard for us to understand. We can try and illustrate it to a degree, but it's a difficult one. Try to just simply be able to put into a box. And don't be surprised that you can't put God in a box. Okay? Because God doesn't necessarily fit into a box because he's God. So it's not that I believe we have all that we need to know about God and we can come to a great understanding of who God is, but don't be surprised if you can't get every jot and tittle of God and put it into a human reasoning box. Genesis 1:26, again, God is spoken of as plural Elohim, yet we know from other Old Testament passages that God is one, Deuteronomy 6:4. Genesis 11:6-7, here again, God is spoken of in the plural and in the singular at the same time. Let's just go over there quickly. Sorry, I don't have time to go through all these scriptures. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now together, and so now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Okay, so there it is. You see God speaking in the plural form. Deuteronomy 6:4, this verse could be translated Jehovah, our Elohim, is a united Jehovah. The word one refers to a unity. The same word for one is used in Genesis 2:24, speaking of the oneness of a husband and wife. This verse summarizes the Bible's teachings about God. He is one, but exists in three persons. Okay, another way you can describe the Trinity when you're dealing with people, sometimes using it as a illustration like water, okay, it's probably not the best, or an egg, okay, but you can talk about yourself. You can say that you are a triune being. You have a body, which is 100% you. You have a soul, your mind, okay, which is 100% you. And you have a spirit, which is 100% you. You are one person made up of three distinct parts, body, soul, and spirit. So God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Psalm 45:6-7. Okay, let's go there, please. Psalm 45:6-7. We'll just pick some of these as we go through. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay, then Hebrews 1:8-9. Can't hear many pages turning. If you could please, Hebrews 1:8-9. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay, so God the Father is speaking in Psalm 45 and he's referring to the Son as God. Now if God the Father calls Jesus God, it should be good enough for us. Sometimes people ask, if Jesus himself was God, why did he address the Father as God? The answer is that Jesus addressed the Father as God for the same reason that the Father addressed the Son as God, because they are both God. Okay, so Isaiah 48:16, here the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking and referring to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 48. Verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Okay, so here speak, this is the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, that's the Father, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hath sent me. You see that? The three persons there of the Godhead. Then let's go over to John 18. John chapter 18. And verse 20, one day I'll get nice and technical and have a PowerPoint for you. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Okay, so God is one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, another challenge you'll have if you're ever dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses is in the Word of God, in the King James Version, things are very clear. Okay, that poses problems for them, okay, and they've actually made their own translation of the Bible. And the bias is just absolutely gross that you see. The way that they have changed everything. Whatever their theological persuasion is, they make the translation suit it. They just shift with every way that their beliefs are. So, for example, the same word, exact same Greek word, they will translate it according to their belief wherever it lands. Okay, so for example, I believe it's the word proskuneo, which means worship. Every time it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that Jesus is God, they translate it worship. Worship, worship. Every time it's to do with Jesus Christ, they translate it do obeisance. Okay, so do obeisance is more just like a respect thing, not worship. Why? Because they've got a problem with the deity of Christ, and so every time it has to do with the deity of Christ, do obeisance, do obeisance, do obeisance. Another very blatant one is John 8:58. Remember how Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am? And the Jews are angry and they pick up stones to stone him. That's the words ego eimi, Greek words ego eimi, I am. And the Jehovah's Witnesses translate it. It's translated over 50 times, I believe. And they translate it perfectly each time except for one. So every time Jesus says, I am the true vine, I am the true vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the door. And then, 8:58, before Abraham was I am, they say, I have been. Because when you say I am, that means that Jesus is eternal, and Jehovah God is the I am of the Old Testament, and that doesn't suit our persuasion, so we, instead of translating word for word, we will translate our bias, I have been, because they believe Jesus was created. Just absolutely biased, absolutely crooked, absolutely disgusting. Okay, now, if someone was to translate it properly and then say, our belief is this, that's one thing. Okay, but to actually bend the words and change the words and translate what is not even there is just criminal. Just terrible. And so someone who doesn't know the Bible, they come along, show them that mutilated book, and they go through that. And even like one of the ones we read earlier, Thy Throne, O God, they somehow twist it, God is Thy Throne, or something like that, so it comes out with a different understanding. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, a God. One letter, that's all it is, and they change the entire meaning of the verse. I'm pretty sure they have that in theirs as well. About Jesus Christ. And I'll just say right now that if you're ever discussing or debating with Jehovah's Witnesses, this is really the place to go, is the person of Christ, and to deal with them on that level. Okay, because that's where they're really messed up. And scriptures on that, and teach them that. According to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not God, but was created by Jehovah God. Okay, when it says that Jesus is the firstborn of creation, okay, it doesn't mean first created, that's what they try and say it means. He is a God and a mighty God, Isaiah 9:6, but he is not Almighty Jehovah God. Oh, so one Jehovah's Witness man said, is Jesus ever called Almighty God? I said, yes. I said, oh, he's called one. Ah! Mighty God, Almighty God, we're talking the same thing. But for them, they have to try to find ways around all these verses and explain them away to try and do that. So as they get back, yeah, because there's so many gods, there's gods many and lords many, like it speaks in the Bible. And so Jesus is a god, like a little god. And they'll even use the devil. They'll say, like Satan is the god of this system. Okay, not a good, way of trying to explain who Jesus is, but they'll say something like that. And so they might even question you. They'll say, well, is he ever called Almighty God? Or is he ever called Jehovah? Because they feel like that's where the line is, that God's name is Jehovah, that men may know that thou alone, whose name art Jehovah, or is Jehovah art the most high over all the earth. They love that verse in Psalm 18, I think it is. And so what is God's name? And they're big on that. Jehovah is God's name. And they say, was Jesus ever called Jehovah? Yes, he is. Jeremiah 23:5-6, Jehovah, our righteousness. In their Bible it says Jehovah is our righteousness. Somewhere in Psalms, I can't remember the reference now, where saith the Lord and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Okay, when you see Lord, capital L-O-R-D, okay, that's Jehovah. Okay, so Jehovah, Jehovah of hosts. So Jesus is called Jehovah, whereas they think, no, he's not, but he is. And when they try and get that hair-splitting detail between Mighty God and Almighty God, which is not a relevant thing anyway, but if they're going to force that line of reasoning, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Almighty in Revelation 1. I'm convinced of that. The Almighty. And even if they're going to back themselves into a corner and try and think that, yes, I've actually got a position now which I can defend, no, you can't. Because Jesus is referred to as Jehovah and he is referred to as the Almighty. So one's being in the image of God and according to his likeness would never mean that one was the equal of God. This is their quote. An image is not the real thing. Okay, so there's all this sort of dogma that's gone into their brains. Two, he was Michael the archangel before he came to earth. There is scriptural evidence, this is their quote again, for concluding that Michael was the name of Jesus Christ before he left heaven and after his return. They don't usually put that forward, though. That's not the first thing they say. They keep that a bit hidden about who they believe Jesus is, and that comes out that they believe he's a created angel. What do we see in Hebrews? Took not on him the nature of angels. Okay, so the Bible does deal with this error, but they've been fiercely indoctrinated. While on earth, he was a perfect man, but not God. This is, again, their belief. When on the earth, he was not a divine God-man, he was wholly human, though perfect, as Adam originally was. Since Jesus' resurrection, he has been an exalted immortal spirit, ever subordinate to God. They also believe he has no physical resurrection body, only a spirit body. He only appeared to have a body. He was the first to be raised as a spirit person, one of their quotes. And again, our Lord's human body was, however, supernaturally removed from the tomb. Because had it remained there, it would have been an insurmountable obstacle to the faith of the disciples, who were not yet instructed in spiritual things. For the Spirit was not yet given, John 7:39, we know nothing about what became of it, except that it did not decay or corrupt, Acts 2:27-31. Whether it was dissolved into gases, or whether it is still preserved somewhere as the grand memorial of God's love, of Christ's obedience, and of our redemption, no one knows. Nor is such knowledge necessary. Okay, so this is the stuff here. And I mean, you read that. Where on earth do you get that from the Bible? But they say it. It's what their leaders say. The bodies in which Jesus manifested himself to his disciples after his return to life were not the body in which he was nailed to the tree. Again, just completely their perception. They were merely materialized for the occasion, really, resembling on one or two occasions the body in which he died, but on the majority of occasions being unrecognisable by his most intimate disciples. So, this is their go-to place, what the Watchtower says about the body of Jesus, what they believe, not what the Bible teaches. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was again Michael the archangel. He is no longer a man. Okay, it's their perception. Okay, what the Bible teaches, okay, is that Jesus Christ is God, not simply a God, but the Almighty God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Okay, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see that in Micah 5:2. No beginning, no ending, the I am, and there is just overwhelming, so much scripture. And I would encourage, if you want further reading, is to look up Pastor Keith Popper's Answers book. He has a lot, pages on the Jehovah's Witnesses, showing the ways they have twisted scriptures, mistranslated things, and that sort of thing, and just all of this information showing that Jesus is God, how that he has the same attributes of God himself. Okay, title, King of Kings. Okay, let's go to Psalm 95:3. We can't do all of these, but you can look them up in your own time if you like. Psalm 95 and verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Then 1 Timothy 6. Bit of sword drill. 1 Timothy 6:14-15. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's see, another one. Good Shepherd, Isaiah 40, verses 10 to 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Okay, then John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Okay, one more. Alpha and Omega, Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. That was the scripture I was telling you about. Who's the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus. Okay, but here, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In Revelation 1, we won't read the entire of that, Revelation 1. Okay, but if you look down, it says Revelation 1, 7 to 18. Okay, but let's read 7 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's our Lord Jesus. The Old Testament prophets foretold the Messiah would be God. Okay, and again, more scriptures that can be looked through, Isaiah 7:14 and so forth. Jesus claimed to be God. John 5:17-18, let's go there quickly. John 5:17-18. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, they knew what he was claiming and what he was trying to do there. Okay, we're going to have to finish up in just a minute. Okay, you just rather said Jesus Christ is God. Okay, and there's much there, more there. And again, like I say, for further reading, Pastor Keith Piper's Answers book. And, of course, one of the very sad things about the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they are still unregenerate people. Okay, so religious people, even very zealous. You can be very zealous for something that is not true. Okay, Apostle Paul was very zealous for his religion, but not saved. Something that Brother Trent Peters said, having grown up in the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he said, I forget what the actual time frame was, but in X amount of years, he said, I never heard the word grace. Trent Stone, sorry, not Peters, Trent Stone, said, in X amount of years, I never heard the word grace. And Whereas us, we know the grace of God that brings salvation, and it's a free gift with no strings attached. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've learned this day. We just pray that we'll all we might be equipped to give answers for the reason of the hope that is within us, in Jesus' name. Amen.